Thank you for joining us here at Brave Church. We hope our teaching inspires you. For more information about gathering times, events, and other resources, visit brave.church. Here's this week's talk.
All right. Hey, welcome, everybody. We started last week a new series, The Letter of Colossians, and inside of your program, there are program notes, and we're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. So if you wouldn't mind, go ahead and stand with me, and my friend Jessica is going to read the scripture for us today. If you didn't receive program notes, you'll need them today. Just raise your hand, and the ushers are on the side, and they'll hand them to you so that you can follow along. Okay, thank you, Jessica.
All right, our passage this morning is Colossians 1, 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You can be seated. All right. Hey, I don't know about you. I have a really fun father-in-law. The guy's a character. You know, like when you get older, you either get funner or grumpier. And you kind of have to choose, and it's very clear which one they choose. But anyway, my father-in-law, he'll like always send me these jokes. And one of the signs of a healthy marriage is as you get older, you have this loving sparring that goes on between a husband and wife back and forth and jokes and things. So he emails me this joke. This husband, this father is, he's in a coma, but he's coming in and out of a coma. He's not doing well. He's in his last few minutes and he's passing away, which is kind of serious. But he calls his wife near because he wants to say some last few things to her. And it's a very touching moment. And he says, you know, honey, you were there with me when I fell off the roof, years ago. And you were there when my business failed, and you saw me through it, and you were there when I got shot, and you were there when we went bankrupt, and you've been with me since I've been sick. And you know what, honey? And she leans forward. It's a very warm, filled moment. She leans forward. He says, you know what, honey? I think you're bad luck. That is terrible. You're right. That has nothing to do with God's word today at all. It's fun to laugh at ourselves. And I tell you what, ladies, email me a joke that makes fun of the guy. Just email me and we'll do a counter one next week, okay? But that was a lot of fun. You know what? In Colossians, what Jessica just read a few moments ago, this passage, there's no higher picture of Christ, no greater description, no clearer picture of who Jesus Christ is than what is found right here in Colossians chapter 1. So in your program notes, I asked the question, and I want you to answer this question during home church this week, and that is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? You know, what are one or two words that you would use to define him? Our passage that we just read claims this. I see four things very clearly. One is that Jesus Christ is God made visible. You know, when you think of, well, who is God and how do I worship God and who really is God? This passage very clearly says that Jesus Christ is God made visible. Number two, that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Number three, Jesus Christ holds the entire universe together. He's the creator of the universe, and he holds it all together. And then this passage says Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the good news. I think everything happens for a reason, and I think that most of the time, you're the reason. I think that God gives us a lot of leeway to think, to believe, to discover, to learn, to grow, and you get to decide who you choose to believe that Jesus Christ is. And that one decision has profound implications for your life. In a Life magazine article, it says, Life wrote this, I quote, "Life interviewed eminent thinkers, including scholars, historians, theologians, clergy, and atheists. Their testimony makes one point clear. Cross, whether he lived or not, died on the cross or not, ascended or not, Jesus is alive in our time. To believers and non-believers alike, Jesus matters. Is it reasonable to doubt the existence of Jesus Christ?" Life magazine, quote, they wrote these words, "whether he lived or not," as a question, "whether he lived or not, died on the cross or not." Many people think Jesus Christ was a legend or a myth. People say, you know what, we simply don't know that any of the stories related to Christ ever really happened. Some people say, you know, perhaps his followers were amazed at him, and that after his death, they began to weave tales together about him, and they most likely maybe exaggerated the stories. It's human nature to do that. Other people believe that the early church began to make up stories, and they began to put words into Jesus' mouth. Well, no, that's not what he said. He really said this, or here's what he meant by that, and here's what he was saying. And so many years later, finally, they wrote the New Testament so many years after Jesus was alive that what he supposedly said and did, we just really don't know if he did and said those things. Therefore, we have no idea. And we don't know which one of these sayings are like genuine sayings. We don't know if these accounts were completely accurate. Some people say that you can't read the New Testament as history. It's a legend. It's meant to be read that way. If you believe that, think about that for a moment. If you believe that, then the passage that we just read in Colossians 1 makes little difference. And Jesus Christ makes little difference. Wouldn't you agree? This week, I received a notice to appear for jury duty. And in our judicial system, to pass a verdict of conviction, it must be proven beyond a reasonable doubt. Is it reasonable to doubt the existence of Jesus Christ? Many people do. Was he a myth? Was he a legend? Was he a phantom? We're going to answer those questions today. Nearly every December, Life or other magazines, their covers, they'll come out with some version of who was Christ around Christmas time. Life magazine reports that some see Jesus, some of your friends, maybe you here today, and we welcome you. You may see him as, you know, he was a great teacher. Others see him as a religious figure. Others as a philosopher. Some as a political leader. Some think he's a myth. Some think he's a novelistic invention of the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter of Colossians. How are we going to find out who Jesus Christ really is? How will you settle that in your own mind, in your own heart? Let's start with another question. How many of you believe that Abraham Lincoln at one time was the president of the United States? A little group participation now. How many believe that? Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay. All right. How many of you have ever met Abraham Lincoln? Raise your hand. Some of you are old enough, I think. No? Okay, just kidding. All right. Trying to avoid eye contact on that one. Didn't want to point anybody out, but how do you know? I mean, how do you know that Abraham Lincoln wasn't a myth? Why don't we, a scholar writes a book, New York bestseller. Scholars begin to say, you know, I don't even know if Abraham Lincoln really existed. How do we know? Most would say things, well, I was taught it in American history class, and he was a historical figure, and there were people that lived during Lincoln's day, and they saw him do things as president. They heard him make speeches, really famous speeches, and there were eyewitnesses of his life. Some even, you know, documented the stories. Abraham Lincoln, one of my favorite presidents, and so colorful and said so many pithy things and just incredible speeches and so forth. And we believe that Abraham Lincoln lived really because of three things. And you can write these down in your notes along the side there in the margin. There's actually talk about it this weekend if you want. But there's really three main reasons we believe he was the president. One is there was actual eyewitnesses. Two, there's historical material that documents it. And three, there's accounts of his life. So going back even further in history, we believe that Napoleon and Charlemagne existed for those exact same reasons. How about Julius Caesar? Did he exist? Why do we believe that? Well, we believe that because there were eyewitnesses, historical material, and there was accounts of their lives. Well, right about the time of Julius Caesar, there lived a real historical figure named Jesus Christ. The Encyclopedia Britannica has listed 20,000 words regarding the life of Jesus Christ on earth. In fact, did you know that there are more words written about Jesus Christ as a true historical figure than any other person that has ever lived on planet earth? Every philosopher and historian that's ever written concerning the time frame of 100 AD has included Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is just as real a historical figure as Abraham Lincoln, Napoleon, and Julius Caesar. No serious scholar of history believes that Jesus Christ was only a myth or a legend. So there were literally thousands that witnessed his earthly existence, and thousands, literally thousands, that saw him perform certain miracles. And there were hundreds who saw him after his resurrection on the cross. Luke says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. He says, many have undertaken to draw upon accounts of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write of the thing, an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Is the Gospel of Luke an accurate account of the life of Jesus Christ? Sir William Ramsay was a professor at a German school of Tübingen, and he once believed that, like all the skeptics, he believed that, you know, the accuracy of the Old Testament, New Testament, there wasn't any. And so he decides, literally as a skeptic, he says, I'm going to go to the Holy Land. I'm going to take the book of Luke, and I'm going to take Acts, and I'm going to do all of these archaeological digs based on these books. And what he found was is that everything that Luke said was true. And he put it all into a book that you can read called St. Paul the Traveler. Here's what Sir William Ramsay states. Luke was not only a good historian, but he was probably the best historian of that day. We have found out through archaeology that Luke stated facts about 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands, and several rulers, and he never makes one mistake. Many people have said things or repeated things like, you know, the New Testament was written many, many years after the time of Christ. It was written by people who were Christians, and they were of course, biased people. They have no idea what Jesus really said. We don't know which of his sayings were genuine. We don't know which of these accounts are really true. You can't read the New Testament as history, and Jesus Christ is a legend. Now, I could go in depth on that, but I already did a series earlier this year called Truth in a Post-Truth World. You can go on our podcast, Brave Church Apps, and you can listen to that in depth about the accuracy of the Scripture. But let me just give you a few short reasons of why that can't be. There in your notes, write this down. The Bible is not written as a legend. It's not written as a legend. The Bible is written as history. Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up the account of the things. He said, fully and passed down by first eyewitnesses. And then I myself carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and it seemed good to write an orderly account so that you can know this for certainty. So Luke wrote as an investigative journalist. That's how he wrote this. He says, I went, I interviewed the eyewitnesses. I compared all their various accounts of what took place, what was said, what happened. And then I wrote it together in an orderly account so that you could be certain of the things that have happened. You either assume the New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are deliberate lies and fabrications, or they're historical accounts. But there's no in-between. You have to decide for yourself. It's either all legend or it's all lies. But it's been documented that it is true. Are you ready to say that all the Gospels are a lie and a fabrication? Researchers and archaeologists have proven that the Gospels were written around 70 AD. The epistle, such as the letter of Colossians, was written within 20 years of the events of Jesus' life. 20 years. What does this mean? It means if you write the eyewitness accounts while the eyewitnesses are still alive, they're going to then either confirm your story or they're going to vehemently oppose what you wrote down and say, that's not what I said. I was there. It didn't happen that way. Last week, we remembered the terrorist attack on our nation, September 11th, 2001. We were all alive, and thousands of New Yorkers were eyewitnesses to that horrible event. If someone now, 16 years later, were to write down a story that said two helicopters flew into the towers, we would all say, wait a minute, that's not what happened at all. You can't rewrite history like that. You can't make up stuff like that. That's not what happened. Write this down in your notes. The New Testament Gospels were written within the lifetime of the eyewitnesses. Paul writes in From the Dead, 15, that there were 500 people that actually saw Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. They literally saw him alive. Now, if you're 500 witnesses and you see a resurrected Jesus Christ, would that change your life? Of course it would. Eyewitnesses. They literally saw it. Now, if someone were to say, well, I saw two helicopters fly into the towers, you'd say, well, wait a minute, I was an eyewitness. That's not true. If you were to say, Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected, wait a minute, we saw him. Hundreds of us saw him. Luke wrote an orderly account. Paul wrote about it, and no one disagreed at that time. All scholars agree with this and the facts of Luke's Gospels. If it were not true, there would have been hundreds of people back then saying, hey, wait a minute, the tomb isn't empty. He's still in there. The 5,000, no, they weren't fed. You know, it's not like this all happened in the corner in a closet. There were thousands of people that were fed by those loaves and fishes. Thousands of eyewitnesses. And it wasn't just five. It says 5,000 men, but there were women, children. It must have been about 20,000 people. It either happened or it didn't. Hey, wait a minute. I was at that wedding. I was at that wedding, man. I got so drunk, I don't remember a thing. No, I was at that wedding, and Jesus turned the water into wine. It was incredible. You see, it can't be legend. It's either a lie, or it's an historical count. Number one, do people die for a hoax? Would you die for a hoax? There's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's about the disciples and the early Christians and how they were tortured, how they were killed, how Peter was hung upside down, crucified. Don't you think Peter was absolutely, without a doubt, completely convinced in a risen Savior that he saw? Why else would you go through such torturous pain to be crucified upside down if you hadn't literally seen a risen Savior and Lord? Kenneth Scott LaTore from Yale, a tremendous historian, put it this way. I quote, why among all the cults and philosophies competing in the Greco-Roman world did Christianity succeed and outstrip all others? Why did it succeed despite getting more severe opposition than any other? Why did it succeed though it had no influential backers in high places but consisted mainly of the poor and slaves? How did it succeed so completely that it forced the most powerful state in history to come to terms with it and then outlive the very empire that sought to uproot it? It is clear that at the very beginning of Christianity, there must have occurred a vast release of energy, perhaps unequaled in our history, Without it, the future course of the Christian religion is inexplicable. Did you know that 70 million people have been martyred since the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth? 70 million people who absolutely refused to denounce Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Did they all die for a lie, a myth, a legend, something fabricated? It's possible, but is it reasonable? Put that together with actually what was written and documented. Listen, the basic claims of the Christian faith would have never gotten off the ground if there were no risen Savior. I mean, really, you're going to give your life for this thing? You're going to go into an arena with lions that are about ready to eat you and your spouse and your kids and your family? And you're uncertain about whether or not it really happened? I don't think so. I think you know that you know that you know that you're willing to die for who he was and who he is. Was there a blind man that was healed? Yeah, there were eyewitnesses. Was no empty tomb? Yes, we know there was an empty tomb. The list just goes on and on. There would have been no buy-in to this whole thing. There would have been no traction to the Christian movement without verifiable evidence. You just try to start a movement today on your own. Try to do something really big and get everybody to follow you. Good luck with that. Right? Have facts. Have a real product and try to sell it. See how it goes for you. Some make it, some don't. 70 million people since Christ, not willing to give up their willing to give up their lives, but not willing to deny Christ. There's something holy about that. Something uniquely precious about that. And certainly, you don't go into an arena, like I said, and just give up your life for nothing. You know what? Furthermore, Jesus said publicly, he says he claimed to be the Son of God publicly. If he didn't claim it publicly, he wouldn't have been crucified. There was no reason to crucify him. Jesus actually said, I'm God. Somebody may say to you, well, I've read books. Good. There's going to be a lot more books written too. Well, I watch the news. Good. Oh, yeah. Truth. Yeah, right? Blogs. I read a blog and it said that this was a legend and that. Oh, right? You read it. You believe everything you read? Scholars. Well, yeah. Do you know scholars have all kinds of different biases? And when you read something and you tell somebody else something, do you kind of spin it your way? When you get in an argument with somebody and you go tell your friend about what you argued about, do you tell the truth about what they say? Or do you kind of make yourself look a little bit better? It's not even historically logical to think that Jesus Christ did not exist or that we don't have documentation. By the way, very often these scholars, they'll put themselves up as mainstream historians, and they're not. We live in a day and age where all you do is brand, and you can make up anything you want. You brand it well enough, we think it be biased. True. Many scholars are very skeptical. They're heavily biased. Let me put it this way. If you doubt on the basis of the historical evidence that Jesus Christ didn't say all these things, well, then you have to say logically, well, we can't know anything about our past then. It's all just up for grabs, all of history. Because you have far more evidence. We have far more evidence that Jesus Christ did say and do these things than any other individual who's ever lived on earth. Caesar invaded Gaul. We only have one account of Caesar invading Gaul, and the earliest manuscript writing about that event was 900 years after it happened. Now, why is nobody writing a book challenging that as a myth or as a legend? We have all four accounts of Jesus' life within a few years after his resurrection. The New Testament wasn't written many, many, many years. That's not true. Here's the difference. There's just a real strong bias. Because when you sit down and you read Caesar's The Gallic Wars, it doesn't matter. Right? You're just reading it. It's a story of something that happened. He invaded Gaul. You don't really care, so you just believe it as is and believe it as history because it doesn't matter. Because when you read about the Gallic Wars, you don't have to change your life when you're done reading it. The point is, you can read or study the Gospels, but you can never be objective when you read and study the Gospels. I am not objective when I read and study the Gospels. I have a bias. I bring that bias. No scholar can be objective in reading the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Because unlike the Gallic Wars, after you're done reading the Gospel, if you believe this really happened, you've got to make a decision that will change your life. And if you're not ready to do that, you're looking for any loophole, anything you can get out of this. If it's true, Paul says this in Colossians 1, made verse 15 and 23. He said this, Jesus Christ is God made visible. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Jesus Christ holds the entire universe together. So as followers of Jesus, we don't call out to the universe. We call out to Jesus who created the universe. Jesus Christ is the gospel, the way, the truth, the life. You will have to make a decision about how you're living your life. If any scholar believes this, if any scholar believes in the accuracy of scriptures, if you believe that to be true, then all of a sudden you've lost control of your life. The word Lord means whole life controller. If I acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of my life, I now lose control of my life. I now must live in a way pleasing to Him and honoring to Him. I must now worship Him. You have to do what Jesus says if you believe in who Jesus Christ is. You have to live your life for Him. You begin to revolve your life around Him. That's a big change. It no longer matters how you feel. You have to find out who He is. You begin to follow Him as your Lord and Savior. That changes everything in your life. It's a game changer. Who in the world could possibly be objective as a scholar of studying the origins of the Christ story? Imagine a judge, and she's about to hear a case of a particular company. The prosecution is saying that this company is guilty of fraud. Now, what if the judge was a major investor in that company? What if the company were found out to be fraudulent? So she's going to rule on make a decision of whether or not it's fraudulent, knowing that she's invested so much into this company that she'll lose her home and her livelihood. Now, common sense and the laws of this land would say she has a vested interest. She has a conflict of interest. She cannot hear this case. When you read the Bible and you sit down and you say, I wonder if these things are true or not, you have even more of a conflict of interest than she does. Because if the Bible is true, you stand to lose control of your whole life. And you now have a tremendous motive to disprove the historical facts about Jesus Christ. That's the reason why some scholars will be skeptical of the historical account of Jesus Christ. If I'm not ready to receive Him as Lord and Savior, I'm going to make something else up. Now, the next point I want to make is this. Number two, Jesus Christ cannot be a good man. He couldn't be. Do you know what Jesus said? Have you read what He said? People like to say, well, you know, I follow a lot of religions, and Jesus was a great teacher, and I really respect Him for being a great teacher. He was not. You know what He said? He can't just be a great teacher, because He said stuff like this, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. He literally said, I'm the only way. Well, wait a minute, I believe in all the different ways and all the different religions. No. You can't believe He's a great teacher unless you believe what He teaches. Jesus said, if you want to be My disciples, you have to hate your father and mother. For some of you, maybe that's easy. I don't know. Just kidding. All right. Kidding. Jesus said, anyone who wants to save his life will lose it. Wow, that's popular. I don't even know why anybody's following the guy. But anyone who will lose his life for My sake will find it. Jesus said this, all power is given unto Me. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the earth. Jesus is saying, I am the ultimate reality. I am objective. I am reality. Everything else can be spun in so many different directions. Jesus says, I am truth. Not I am a truth. I am truth. For me, if you want to follow me, he says, you have to give up everything. Your love for me must be so high that your love for anything else, even parents and children and spouses, has to look like hate in comparison to your love for me, that you have no other gods before me. If there's anything keeping you from me, like your eye, and there's lust in your eye, just pluck it out. If your hand wants to do something wrong, cut it off. It's better to lose those things than lose eternity. He said radical things. The scripture says all reality, all of the universe, he says, will one day bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who has ever said things like this before? A good person does it. A great teacher. Really? So you go home today and your husband says, all authority and power has been given to me. And you go, take out the garbage, buddy. Jesus Christ is either God, the highest authority, all supreme, loving, humble God, or he's a crazy man with a beard. Jesus can't be just a good guy with a beard. Although there's a lot of great good guys with beards. I'm really happy for you. You've got to, there's no middle of the road with him. You know, I get it. You know, reject him, hate him, assassinate him. But none of this nonsense that he was just a really good man. He said too many crazy things, or he was a really great teacher, or he was a mythical legend. You've got to like be so, oh my gosh, to arrive on that one. Number three, Jesus Christ is a liar. In other words, some think he fooled his followers. This idea that Jesus Christ was a liar creates a huge problem because his teachings and his saying were neither crazy nor dishonest. In fact, they were amazing, the things that he said. G.K. Chesterton puts it this way in your notes. If I found a key on the road and discovered it fit and opened a particular lock at my house, I would assume most likely that the key was made by the lock maker. And if I find a set of teachings set out in pre-modern Oriental society that has proven itself of such universal validity that it has fascinated and satisfied millions of people in every century, including the best minds in history and the simplest hearts, that it has made itself at home in virtually every culture, inspired masterpieces of beauty in every field of art, continues to grow rapidly and spread, and assert itself in lands where a century ago the name of Jesus Christ was not even heard, if such teaching so obviously fits the locks of so many human souls, in so many times, in so many places, are they likely to be the work of a deceiver or a fool? In fact, it is more likely that they were designed by the heart maker. John Watson put it this way, no one has yet to discover the words that Jesus ought to have said. I mean, try to come up with better lines than Jesus. Do you realize what kind of person you would have to be to have written and said, to have spoken what he spoke? If you spoke what Jesus spoke, we'd be talking about you today. Like, what kind of person? Who are you? You're amazing. That was an incredible tweet. What kind of human being could have possibly have said and done the things that Jesus said and did? John Watson wrote, no one has ever discovered the word Jesus ought to have said or the deed he ought to have done. Nothing he does falls short. In fact, he's always surprising you and taking your breath away because he's better than you can imagine. He goes on, he, Jesus, combined virtues never seen together, tenderness without weakness, strength without harshness, humility without the slightest lack of confidence, holiness and unbending convictions without the slightest lack of approachability, power without insensitivity, passion without prejudice, the harshest judgment on the self-satisfied, yet the most winsome kindness to the broken and the marginal, never inconsistent, never a false step, never a jarring note. When describing him, can't you begin to feel a little bit of awe? A little bit of what they saw and the reason that they were willing to worship him as God? They felt they knew that they knew. They were looking through the substance of human flesh at the very being of God. Because only God can be like Jesus Christ. Paul says in Colossians in chapter 1, the Son, S-O-N, is the image of the invisible God. The last people in the world who would have believed in Jesus were the first century Jews. What power could have gotten the Roman world to convert to Christianity? Where does this bring us? It brings us to this place. If you choose to get rid of any bias you might have against the miracles that Jesus performed while on earth, it becomes way harder to not believe he is who he said he is, because the theories that you have to come up with to disprove the miracles are even more suspicious. It's easier just to believe a miracle. What is the inescapable option? Jesus Christ is who he said he is. Jesus Christ is who Paul describes him to be right here in the first chapter of Colossians. There are only a few options left for you and I. Because of his claims, you can hate him. You can attack him. You can fear him. Or you can love, adore, and bow down to him. But you can't just leave him as a good guy or a great teacher or a political leader. If you say, well, you know, I think I'm a Christian, I think I'm a follower of Jesus, then you don't know who he is yet. If you think you can add your own beliefs to Jesus, I believe Jesus, and I like this religion over here, and I like that over there, and I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that. That's what the Colossians were doing. If you think you can blend some beliefs with Jesus Christ, then you don't know who he is yet. It's not clear in your mind. You're not hearing what's being said, what's being taught. If you think like some of the believers in Colossae, you know, I believe in all these things, Jesus plus a little bit of astrology, and Jesus plus some New Age, and Jesus plus some channeling, and Jesus plus, you know, I like Jesus, but I also have spiritual consultants and gurus and so forth, then you still are not hearing who Jesus Christ is. Lastly, number four, if Jesus is who he said he is, it's good news. It's good news. Because you will never be good enough. You will never be moral enough to reach a holy God. And Jesus says, you know what? I've come to live the life that you should have lived. I've come to die. You should have died for the penalty of your sins. And then he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. No one here is all that they should be. But God loves you as you are, not as you should be. I hope, even if you disagree with anything that I've said, that you consider that there is a God in heaven that does love you and is willing to come to you and give you his life. But I beg you, don't. You have to decide. It can't be he's a myth, a legend, a good teacher, and I'll blend him with everything else, or he's God. He's one or the other. You may or may not be ready to receive that, but it is your decision. It is your choice. But is that beyond a reasonable doubt? That's where faith comes in. We have all this history, we have all these facts, all of these documentations, all of these stories, a huge amount of evidence, but there still is a point where it's a step of faith. It's not blind, it's not ignorant. You don't have to like check your brains at the door. Quite the contrary, we have more evidence about Jesus than anyone else. He could not have been more clear in who he said he was. And so that leaves us with a choice and a decision. Would you bow your heads with me? And if you wouldn't mind, just to close your eyes, just out of reverence to those that are around you. Father, I just want to pray for those that are searching, those that are processing. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see and open our ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, what you've taught, what you've lived for, what you've documented for us to read, and help us. Help us today. Father, I pray for those that are ready today. They've been searching for a while. They came here today. They've heard the facts, and they're ready. There's a quickening in their soul and in their being that says, you know what? I get it. I get it. I'm ready. I'm ready to take this step of faith. It's reasonable. It's beyond a reasonable doubt. I see it. If you see it, that's a spiritual experience. That's an encounter with the living God if you can see it. It's been there all along, but to be able to see it today, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to have you stand or come forward, but if you're here today and you'd like to begin to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord, Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross for your sins and was resurrected on the third day, if you are ready and willing to give your life in following him, if you are convicted and convinced beyond a reasonable doubt, then right where you're sitting, as a declaration of that decision in your heart, simply raise your hand and say, today is a day I make a decision to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. Go ahead and slip up your hand if that's you. Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead. Just respond to him. Thank you. That's wonderful. Thank you. That's great. Jesus sees those hands. Anyone else? You can put your hands down. I'm going to pray, Lord, and as I pray this prayer, those of you that raise your hands, you can make it your prayer. Lord Jesus, God, you're amazing. I mean, today to have settled in my heart that you are God, well, that makes the Gospels, I can't wait to get home and read them. I can't wait to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, this is my Savior. This is his compassion. This is how he loved people. This is how he treated people. This is how he treated people caught in sin. This is how he loved the partiers and the people that were far from him, how he was not a condemning God, but a loving, accepting, and forgiving God. This makes all the difference once I'm convinced that you are who you say you are, that you hold the universe together and you hold my life together and you see my pain and you see my suffering and you see what sin has done in my heart and in my life, and yet you love me. You don't run away from me. You don't look away from me. You run to me. And whatever I'm going through, you're a shepherd that's with me. Whether I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And this life is a vapor, it's steam, and one day it's gone. But I will live with you for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.